Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, to Psalm 51. We are in the midst of a series of looking at the tragic fall of the man after God's own heart and his gracious restoration, even by the Lord God himself. We have spent already 3 weeks looking at Psalm 51 tonight, and we'll be specifically looking at verses 14 through 17 of Psalm 51. What have we seen so far in our study of Psalm 51? We've seen how God shows us the heart of one who is being restored unto him. We have seen how God leads his repentant people from the depths of sin to the height of joy as God speaks to heal, to mend the broken bones which he has broken as he has convicted us of sin. We have seen also that God places within the truly repentant a desire for complete pardon, renewed purity, an assured, restored relationship with him, and a desire for kingdom usefulness, that being restored, we may be used by God, even to tell others of God's amazing grace. And so tonight we come and we look again at Psalm 51. We'll look at verses 14 through 17, but first let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, remind us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us that we are empty and only he can fill us. Remind us that we are filthy and only he can cleanse us. Remind us that we are unrighteous and only he can robe us in his righteousness. Remind us that we are sinners, we have missed the mark, and that it is only he who can pardon us. Remind us that we, Lord, have trespassed, we have walked where we should not have, and yet it is he who has walked perfectly in paths of righteousness for us. And so as we come to your word, teach us to look to him at every moment, at every turn, that we, Lord, being ones who are weak, need a Savior who is almighty, who is strong on our behalf. And so we ask, Lord, that as we listen to your word tonight, that you would make that word to be alive to us, and that we would be enlivened by it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The word of the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This is God's word. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are some requests which we make in life which we're fairly certain they are going to be fulfilled. For example, if you sit down to dinner, to a meal, and you say to the person that is on your right-hand side, would you please pass me the salt? You generally have a good bit of confidence that they are going to actually fulfill your request, that they are going to pass you the salt. But there are other requests that we make that we're not always so sure if they will be fulfilled. You can imagine making the request, would you please forgive me for what I have done? And you can imagine having hurt somebody terribly, tragically, such that there are scars which in this life will never go away. And you ask that, and you ask that perhaps with earnestness, but you're not so sure if your request is going to be fulfilled. Well, we've been working our way through Psalm 51, and again, we have the request of the servant of the Lord, David, a man after God's own heart, asking God to pardon him, to forgive him of his sins. And we come again to this same sort of language. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And so we want to look at verses 14 through 17, and particularly the request which here is revealed to us in these few verses. We want to look, first of all, at David's request as it is filled with tension. We want to look, secondly, at the request as it is filled with wonder. And we want to look, lastly, at this request as it is filled with emptiness. And so, we want to look at the request of a man after God's own heart seeking forgiveness and a pardon. First of all, this request is filled with tension. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. It is here that you and I need to be clear as to what sin has been committed by David, and by extension, when we commit such grievous sins. David had intentionally committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then had plotted the death of her husband Uriah, and he had refused to acknowledge these sins and had walked in unrepentance for the better part of an entire year. All of these sins which were committed were sins which we might call sins of the high hand, or sins with the high hand, sins with a hand which is, as it were, reached out to God in a fist. They were intentional sins, deliberate sins, premeditated sins. They were not done in ignorance, nor were they done in the heat of the moment. They were thought upon, brooded upon, and acted upon. And we must not miss that this is actually the case which has transpired. David, who had been a recipient of the amazing grace of God, who had been made a child of God, who had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that he sins with the high hand, deliberately, intentionally, with premeditation, and with an attitude which despises the commandment of God and despises the God of the commandments. And as we hear verse 14 come forth from David's lips, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. We are, as it were, directed to the particular heinousness of the sins which he has committed. In other words, the sins he has committed deserve death. Now, all sins deserve God's judgment in the second death. But there are some sins, even in this life, which rise to the occasion where one's life is forfeit in this world. And therefore, David says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. When we consider God's holy law, we see that there is significant tension which is found even in this request which David is making here in verse 14. First of all, we should be clear that David knew God's holy law. The kings of Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, were required to copy out by hand a copy of God's holy law. That is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each and every king was commanded by God to hand copy out, sentence by sentence, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the first five books of the Bible. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18 these words, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his brethren, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." David knew God's holy law. He had written out by hand these five books of the Bible. He was commanded to meditate upon God's word day in and day out. And yet David despised that word when he committed adultery with another man's wife, when he plotted to have Uriah murdered, and when he walked in unrepentance for the better part of a year. It's in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 that we clearly understand that adultery demanded the death penalty. It is there in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 that we read, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Here is the guilt of bloodshed, right? Here is what David is saying. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. It's in Exodus chapter 21 that we read the same sentence with regard to premeditated murder. It is there in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 14 that we read, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall remove him from my altar that he may die." And there are a number of sins which God says require the immediate loss of life. In fact, in Exodus 21, there are a few more which are mentioned right after this. "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." These are sins with the high hand. These are sins which require the immediate loss of life. And as David, and as you read your Bibles, as David copied out the first five books of the Bible, and I trust as you read God's Word and are engaged with it, you come across a very powerful passage in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 15. It is in Numbers chapter 15 that there's a distinction between what God calls unintentional sin and sins with the high hand. Unintentional sin, God provides sacrifice for, versus sins with the high hand, according to Numbers chapter 15, there is no sacrifice for them. None at all. For example, if you look at Numbers chapter 15 and verse 22, we read the following, "If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses," and then it goes on and says, "you shall offer a sacrifice." But then you come down to verse 30, and God says this, "But the person who does anything presumptuously," literally with the high hand, "whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. In other words, for sins that are done presumptuously, sins with the high hand, there's no blood sacrifice for them. Now you may have a question in your mind, well, who sins unintentionally, right? I mean, come on, we all sin intentionally, don't we? We exercise our choice, our wills, and we choose to sin. But what God is talking about is falling into sin versus, as it were, charging into sin. Knowingly, deliberately, premeditatively charging into sin versus stumbling into sin. Versus one who, in the heat of the moment, does something. And God says there is a degree of difference between those sins. And David has committed the latter. And so we come back to Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David doesn't only say, according to verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. But in verse 16, what does he say? For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. What is David saying? Is he saying that, well, Lord, I really know that the ceremonial law of blood sacrifices of animals aren't the real deal, and what you're really interested in is, well, faith and hope and love? I don't think that's what David's saying at all. David understands that God doesn't desire sacrifice for his particular sins because there are none. There aren't any. Zero. He's forfeited it. His life is forfeit. And this tension that is here then in the request of the sinner who has sinned with a high hand becomes all the more intense when we think of the words of the prophet Nathan to David before David writes Psalm 51. Because it's in 2 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that we have the words of Samuel, or the words of Nathan the prophet, still ringing in our ears as we read Psalm 51. And it's there that we come across some very unique language. In verse 9, God speaks through Nathan the prophet. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? It's the language of presumptuous sin. Sin with a high hand. Verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. It's sin with a high hand. And as that language comes from the prophet's lips, and David hears it, he can only conclude one thing. He knows the holy law of God. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. There's no hope for me. There's no sacrifice. But as I said, the tension intensifies in the words of Nathan the prophet, when we come to verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. How does that work? How do you put this together? And this is why the language of Psalm 51 is so robust and is so striking and even affects our own hearts, I pray tonight, every one of us. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You don't desire sacrifice. There is none. If there was some, I would give them. But there is no sacrifice to give. You don't delight in burnt offering because you've not appointed a burnt offering for this sin with a high hand. And so as we trace this request again for assurance of God's pardon and grace, we sense that it's filled with tension. It's filled with tension. But secondly, it's filled with wonder. It's filled with wonder. Verse 14 again, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. The one who snatches me out of the danger of death. The one who rescues me from the danger of damnation. And then verse 14 says, if you do this, if you deliver me, if you snatch me out of death's jaws, then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. If you truly put away my sin, and what's behind these words is, how can it be? I don't understand. How can it be that you would pardon these sins in which I've despised your commandment and have despised you? But if you do so, O Lord, then my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's strange. Because it almost seems as if God were to pardon David, he would be unrighteous. For God has said, there is no sacrifice for these sins. But David says, if you do this, I will sing aloud of your righteousness, your rectitude, your commitment to that which is right, and your commitment to punish all that is wrong. But this passage goes on, and O Lord, you will open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. My lips have been shut, my hand has been over my mouth as I have considered the wickedness of my ways. But you will remove my hand from my mouth, and I will sing. I will sing of you. I will show forth your praise. Can it really be that you would pardon these sins? Now, there are times when we stumble and we fall, and we rebel against God, and we cannot measure or calculate the grievousness of our sins and our rebellions. And we wonder, can God really pardon me? Can He really take away my sins, the guilt of my transgressions? Is it possible that He would actually save a sinner like me? And here God has included this tension and this wonder in Psalm 51 that we might indeed flee to the Lord, to find that in Him we may not know how it all fits together, but if you can do this, O Lord, then I will sing of your righteousness and I will show forth your praise. I can do nothing less and nothing more, for I'm absolutely dependent upon you and your mercy. And so here, as we engage with this request for pardon, it's filled with tension and it's filled with a wonder. Can it really be? And can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst pardon me? And we know the rest of the story, that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Right? So a request filled with tension, a request filled with wonder, and a request filled with emptiness, which only God can fill. That's our last point. Here is a request which is filled with emptiness, believing that God alone can provide. How do we see this? Well, we see this as verse 16 flows into verse 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so here is sin of the worst kind. Yet here is God putting it away, and he is putting it away without animal sacrifice. Don't miss that. Sin of the worst kind being put away by God and being put away without animal sacrifice. And it's here that this Old Testament saint, this Old Testament brother in the Lord, spies out something. And what does he spy out? He spies out there must be something greater than animal sacrifice. There must be something better than the blood of goats and bulls. There must be something which God provides which far surpasses substitutionary atonement by sheep. Now, David may not have understood all of the particulars, but he understands that God must have something beyond the sacrificial system of the old economy. That those countless slaughterings of bulls and goats and rams and sheep were pointing to something more that only God could provide. In fact, all sin needs something more than the mere shedding of the blood of goats and bulls. And so we can enter into David's shoes and we can say with David, I don't completely understand it, but I know this much. I am absolutely dependent upon God to put away my sin. It is in his hands. And the only thing that I bring to the table is my emptiness, my brokenness, my crushed spirit. That's all I bring to the table. There's nothing else for me to bring except for my sin, my brokenness, my emptiness, and literally my crushed heart, a contrite heart. We don't use the word contrite in our daily language, but it literally means to be pulverized to dust. Well, that's a real fancy sacrifice to bring to the Lord. David understands my helplessness and utter bankruptcy is all that I have to bring. And in bringing that, I absolutely depend upon the astonishing provision of God. Now, David, living 1,000 years before the coming of his greater son, may not see it in all the detail that you and I do, but we see it. We're privileged, more privileged than David, to see it in all of its detail. That he was wounded for our transgressions. That by his stripes we are healed. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We have every one of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is our hope, right? And we only come to receive the greater son of David's sacrifice by having empty hands. Nothing to bring except a brokenness and a crushed heart. Nowhere else to turn except to him. And this may be puts into perspective when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, who recognize their poverty, their bankruptcy, that they have nothing to bring to the table except their sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn as they see how they have nothing with which to offer God to pay for what they have done. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek who recognize nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, for they shall be fulfilled. Oh yes, it is here that we enter into the parable which Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who has something to offer God. And he doesn't understand. But the tax collector, who stood afar off, who would not even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God be propitiated towards me. Provide a sacrifice to avert your wrath, that I might not perish, but I may know your pardon and your forgiveness. Think about it. What were tax collectors? They were sinners with the high hand. They were traitors. They were covenant breakers, a part of the church of God, and yet having rejected the people of God and the God of the people, they aligned themselves as a traitor with Rome to fleece God's people. Sins with the high hand, carefully thought through, calculated how much my bank account can grow. Sins with the high hand, and the tax collector knows there's no sacrifice for me. God be propitiated towards me. That's what he literally says. God be merciful to me. God be propitiated towards me. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his home justified, pardoned, counted righteous, because he received the provision which only God could give, even as David received the provision which only God could give. Perhaps the poetry of our hymnody drives it home. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Why? Because they're meritorious? No, because they acknowledge emptiness. They acknowledge with the hymn writer, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Here is the broken and contrite heart, which receives the infinitely valuable provision of God the Father in love, providing his Son who came in love to pay the debt for you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. This is my only hope. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And you see, the one who comes in this way with a broken and contrite heart a broken spirit can be assured that that your request, will you forgive me, please, of my sins, can be assured that the answer is, I've provided all. Is Christ your all tonight? That's the question. David came to see there was nothing in him and all in his God providing something more. And we've seen the something more. You've seen the something more. Rejoice. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray to you now that your word would truly burn into our hearts and minds, that we would see the seriousness of our transgressions, and we would see the stupendous provision which you have provided in Jesus Christ. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin, but always pointed to the Savior, who once for all laid down his life, a sacrifice for sin, to satisfy divine justice. And he is risen and ever lives to make intercession for us. We praise you, Lord Jesus. You are our hope. You are our righteousness. You are our all. Pardon us of all of our transgressions, we pray. In your name, amen.